Thank you, Claire, and good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Andrew. I'm the minister here at St. Mark's. And this morning, on our last Sunday before Easter, we're going to be finishing our series this term, reading through the book of Joshua. And I hope that as we've looked at it this term, that it's been a helpful and encouraging time of study for you as a congregation. And as we finish the series then today, we're going to look at this passage from chapter 23, and also some of the concluding material in Joshua, and what it says overall about the themes of this book, to wrap it up for us. But first, I'd just like to reflect on the journey that we've had through Joshua and where we've been in the time we've been looking at it. So right from the beginning, when we started, we acknowledged that the book of Joshua is a very difficult book for 21st century Australians to read and to understand. It's a book that deals with events that are over 3,000 years ago, in another place, in a very different culture to our own. And it's also a book that contains descriptions of war and violence in a way that is contrary perhaps to our understanding of spiritual things and perhaps what we understand God to be like as followers of Jesus. And so the book of Joshua challenges us at a fundamental level about how to think about why and how we actually read the Bible and study it, and how we can do that in a way that helps us grow as Christians in our knowledge of God in our lives as well. And so my own reflections as I've been reading through Joshua and preaching on it this term have been to think again how important it is for me to make sure that I, as a Christian, am deriving my understanding of God from the teachings of Jesus, and that I make that the centre of how I read and apply all the parts of the Bible, including the Old Testament, and bring them into my life today. And as we've been reading through Joshua and studying it together, I've been more impressed, as we've been doing it, about how the Scriptures can speak to me and encourage me if I'm open to the deeper meanings within them and I read them with an open heart and a spiritual mind. This series may have introduced some of you to the idea of what we call the spiritual or the allegorical reading of Scripture and the way of that way of interpreting it. This is an ancient Christian belief that the Scriptures of the Old Testament are meant to be read by followers of Jesus as a storehouse of symbols, of ideas, stories, principles, and characters that illuminate our understanding of the gospel of Jesus and give us the resources to live it out today and apply it to our lives. And so when we read a book like Joshua today, we don't read it as though we were ancient Israelites, and nor do we read it as a modern historian or archaeologist might. We read it as people who want to experience the presence of God in our lives today. We want the light of God's truth and His Spirit to enter into our hearts and minds in a new way as we read. That is the purpose. And we do this through meditation on these stories, and we carefully connect them and the things that Jesus has taught us. And that's a complex process, but I find it very rewarding to do so. And so, for instance, we've seen repeatedly in this series that the story of the nation of Israel entering into the promised land of Canaan, it allows us to understand today the reality of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about and how we enter into it. The kingdom of God is the spiritual reality of God's presence, and it overlays our entire world, and it becomes visible or manifest in the lives of those who have faith in Jesus and who cooperate with God's Spirit in their lives. And so it's a reality that we need to enter into and to take hold of, overcoming the obstacles of that in the same way that the Israelites did when they entered into Canaan. And so also, like the Israelites crossing the Jordan River and making that step, we have our own choices to make, we saw. Our own initiation, our own crossing over into the opportunities of the spiritual life with faith. And we also saw how the Canaanites themselves, particularly Rahab, also faced the benefits and challenges of faith in God's kingdom and His coming rule. They're a symbol to us of that kind of faith in God's promises. And, like the Israelites, we saw that we face strongholds in our lives, like the city of Jericho, which are centres of resistance to God's work and temptations to compromise with unholiness in our lives. And, like the Israelites, with their leader Joshua, who goes ahead of them, we have our own Joshua, Jesus himself. He goes ahead of us and leads the way. And like the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites carried, he is the living presence of God in the middle of our community. And so all of these are things that our spiritual reading of Joshua allows us to understand, I hope, more deeply and to see how it applies to us. And I think the principles that we can learn from reading Joshua in this way are many. I think, firstly, that I've seen that we are encouraged by this book about the dynamic nature of our faith journey with Jesus. We are not called just to a once-off decision for Christ, or then to sit still in the same spiritual place and state our entire lives. When we enter into God's kingdom, we know then there are battles to be fought. There are new places to go, new things to experience all the time as we enter this kingdom. We're also reminded, I think, by Joshua that our spiritual life is a struggle, a genuine set of challenges where the most powerful weapon that we have is our ability to wait patiently for God's grace and to seek his presence. That's where victory comes. So many Christians, I think, find themselves discouraged about the state of their lives or the state of our world today. But Joshua reminds us that we can experience the sweetness and triumph of victory when God is with us. Next term, we're going to have a series. We're going to be looking at the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. And this letter, if you don't know, is almost entirely dedicated to an allegorical reading of the New Testament, Old Testament stories, and how Jesus takes those stories and fulfills them and makes them new in his own life and ministry. So that's what we've been doing with Joshua this term. So let's look now at our reading today then, and the end of Joshua as we get there. So in chapter 23, as we've read, we have the final farewell speech that Joshua makes to the Israelite leaders before he dies. And then in chapter 4, if you read on, you have the formal ceremony that they do, which is a renewal for all these people of the covenant and promises that to God that they made on Mount Sinai before they entered the promised land. And this then whole section sets them up for their ongoing life as God's people in the land after Joshua dies. Joshua's speech in chapter 23 is described to some people as being essentially the same thing as what we would call our last will and testament. So when we make a will, what we're doing is we're putting down what we hope our legacy will be and what we're going to leave and give to the generations who come after us. And so Joshua, as it says in verse 1, being old and well advanced in years, he wants Israel now to remember where they've come from, where he's led them, and encourage them to keep following the example and the goals that he has set for them during his life. This kind of speech, you might know, is actually quite common in the Old Testament historical books. So, for instance, in Genesis chapter 49, there's a last speech that Jacob gives to his sons before he dies. And in Deuteronomy 33 to 34, Moses gives his last speech to the Israelites and encourages them before he dies. And King David also does something similar in 2 Samuel 23. And so Joshua is doing the same kind of thing. And he's actually saying very much the same kinds of things that Moses said. And I think this repetition of this kind of final speech story in these books, it strengthens my belief that the book of Joshua and the other historical books like Samuel and Kings were written or compiled by the same person who had read and believed what is in the book of Deuteronomy and wanted to apply it to their people today, because they all have the same purpose and themes. So what does Joshua say then in this speech? I think it seems to me largely to be a meditation on the theme of faithfulness. So Joshua talks about God's faithfulness to his people, and he encourages them in turn to be faithful to God. So in verses 3 to 5, he reminds them of their recent history. In verse 3, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." God has made promises to them, he says, and has always been faithful to those promises. Always he did what he said he would. Later in the speech, in verse 14 of chapter 23, he says, "You know with your heart and your soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." This remembrance and encouragement of the faithfulness of God is really the basis of the entire Old Testament faith. This idea is based on what we call a covenant, which is a set of promises between God and people, a relationship that they form of mutual faithfulness and a common purpose. And the book of Joshua and the stories in it are intended to show that God has always kept the promises that he makes. The people were set free from Egypt. They did enter the promised land. They did receive the new home that they were promised. And so that's the first thing he says. And then he turns to the obvious other side of the equation. God is faithful, and the people of Israel themselves must be continually faithful to the covenant on their own side in order to continue to receive this type of blessing. The demands of their side of the promise are laid out very clearly. In fact, several of books of the Bible, the Old Testament law, are devoted to the responsibilities of these people. And their responsibilities involve a purity of life and a purity of worship of God and being dedicated to following the way of life that God has shown them. So as we read in verses 6 to 8, Joshua says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." And they're told by Joshua, if they do that, they will succeed in the land. If they do not do it, they will fail. And they will lose the land. And so the people do renew their covenant promises that day. And they renew their hope, looking forward to keep their covenant with God forever. And this setup here at the end of Joshua is essentially the story of the rest of the Old Testament from here. God and his people in the land together with a covenant between them and a mission to bless the world. And it's a story that's based on a question, which is, will these people stay faithful to their promises to God? Will they? The answer, of course, is no. Spoilers, no. The people do give in to the temptations of idolatry and a failure to keep God's laws. And that is the underlying tragedy of the historical books of the Old Testament. As I've said before, I believe these books were written or edited by someone who had seen the failure of their nation, and either before or after the defeat and exile of the people of Israel into Babylon. And they are written then with the knowledge of that failure and with the purpose that within that failure of finding hope for the future, if it is able to be found. And this moves us on then through the rest of the Bible, because these two forces in this story, the failure of God's people and their hope in him, it drives the story forward, and it drives people deeper and deeper into a real understanding of who God really is and who they really are. So the fundamental thing that we see in the writings then of the prophets of the Old Testament is the understanding, based on the story that they know, that human beings will always fail, but God will always be faithful. Therefore, then, despite our failure, his promises will still be fulfilled. But they will be fulfilled in a manner that is more radical and more than could have been imagined by the people in Joshua's time that we've been reading about. And that is really why we read the book of Joshua today and the way we read it as today as Christians. We know from history that the hope of this nationally based people of God, built on military conquest and adherence to this detailed religious system of the law, was not the actual promised land of hope that God had in mind for his people. It was only a symbol or shadow of what was to come. The promised land is really something else. It is the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of the Spirit, and it cannot fail despite any failure of the people who seek after it. That is what Jesus then comes to teach us and to embody for us. And that's what Easter shows us as well. At the end of all human failure, after our rejection of God's way, after the violent murder of the Son of God, that is where the hope of the kingdom of God is still to be found. Because even at the very extreme end of human failure, God is faithful to his promises. And in a beautiful revelation then, in Jesus, we see that God is faithful, but finally, a human being is also faithful to the covenant. So finally, in Jesus, the covenant between God and humanity that the people of Joshua reaffirmed has finally been completely fulfilled. It is that reality that begins this renewed people of God, the church, our new journey into the promised land, into the experience of God's kingdom again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, the Apostle Paul talks about his gospel message to the church in Corinth. I'll read from that. There's just part of it up there. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So, for those who believe in Jesus, there is a renewal of the covenant, a renewal of the inheritance we have of the kingdom of God, the promised land, in the same way that there was a renewal of the covenant in the time when Joshua was about to die and when he made his speech to the people. And this is, or it should be, exciting and encouraging for us. We know then the promises of God have never failed, no matter how much we have. God's attitude towards humanity and towards this world have never changed. And our part in that, our faithfulness, has been achieved by Jesus. So there is no amount of human failure that can now stop God's plan. It's up to us then to follow him into the kingdom and with hope and with joy, like those people did on Palm Sunday. That's not always easy to do, is it? It's a challenge in our own day in the same way as it was in the day of Joshua. Jesus talked about this challenge of finding the kingdom and entering that experience as the narrow gate. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, he said, he was talking about the kingdom of God, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The fact that the kingdom of God is real and powerful today and present doesn't mean that everyone will choose to enter into it at this stage. And that's why we need to keep reading the book of Joshua today, I think, because it reminds us, the story of Joshua, to push us forward, to step into the Jordan River and to follow and to trust that God is with us if we do that, and he will keep his promises when we enter into his kingdom. And so there's a choice before us then of what kind of people we will be, what our hope is going to be going forward. Whether we believe in the presence of God's kingdom and the hope and the promise of it, and whether we step into that, or whether we hold back and wait and follow another path. So I want to finish then with that encouragement, and with an encouragement from Joshua. He, in chapter 24, verse 14 to 15, he says to these people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Let me pray, and then we're going to intercede for our world and God's kingdom come. We thank you, Lord, today for this reminder that we have had of the victory that you have won. And that as we step forward into your kingdom, then we can know that you're there leading the way. We pray that you would help us to choose to take up that struggle today, to enter into the battle, to experience your kingdom present and growing in our world today, and that we would ourselves and our households choose to trust in you, to renew our hope and the promise that you've made. And we're thankful that your faithfulness is complete and will never be overturned. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Magda.